This semester we've been talking about, the glory of God. We talked about the glory of God, and for the last couple of messages I talked about envy, envying the world and envying other Christians as a couple of things that really hinders us from pursuing the glory of God in our own spiritual walk. And today, I'd like to talk about one more hindrance, which is forgetfulness. Now, here, when I say forgetfulness, and in the passage where God warns Israelites not to forget, we're not talking about some trivial, innocent mistake or lapse of memory. That's not what we're talking about. What we're talking about is intentional, willful neglect that comes from not considering God as important. We start to think, we start to act. It says, it's in the passage, it says, Israelites became proud. When things were going so well, they had nice land, nice houses, nice field, nice flock, right? And they start to think, we're okay, right? And their hearts became proud, and they stopped regarding God as someone important. And they start treating God with seriousness and urgency and with intensity, so that they willfully start to neglect, to ignore, to treat God lightly. So this kind of forgetfulness is, like I said, it's not just mere mistake or lapse of memory. It has a moral dimension to it. It's an expression of our pride and our foolishness and our sin, ultimately. And when we start to forget, what's going on is that we're forgetting not just some, not many of you. You know, when I was in elementary school, my dad made me memorize all the books of the Bible, 66, in a song, right? So I was like rattled off, right? But if I wanted to remember like a song, a book in the Old Testament in the middle, I had to start from the big Genesis, you know, and then sing it. Okay, it's here, right? But it's not some trivial things, but we start to forget the most important truths, the central truths, clear truths. We start to disengage mentally and functionally. We think and we feel and we act as if these are not really true, right? That's the forgetfulness we're talking about. And you know, summer breaks coming up, and not all, but some people, a lot of times during the break, we experience this. Some of you will be graduating, and as you go off to a new place, some of you have experienced this in the past. Some of you might struggle with this. That is that God has revealed Himself to you, His glory to you, that He's good, that He's amazing, that He is the best that there is, and in all this wonderful truth that God has revealed to us, and there come a, some of us will experience this. We will start to let me put it this way. When people fall away from faith, either they turn away from God altogether, or they settle into this what I call nominal Christianity, where they go to church, right? They may even tithe or go to the Bible study here and there. They may even go to summer short-term missions here and there. But they settle into this lukewarm kind of Christian life where you, aside from Sunday and maybe Friday or Wednesday, you live just like everyone else. You live for money. You live for pleasure. And God doesn't become that important to you. When this happens, it doesn't happen overnight. One day you don't get up and say, you know what? I think I'll become a nominal Christian. Or, I think I'll commit what they call unforgivable sin of apostasy. Right? You don't do that. What happens? It starts with forgetfulness. Right? It starts gradually. It starts very subtly. But it starts with forgetfulness. And from when you start to forget, what happens is that before, you may have been very intentional and intense in your pursuit of God. You were very conscientious, you were serious, and you were committed. Right? But when you start to forget, what happens is that you start to grow lax. And you start to lose some of your intensity. You start to lose some of your intentionality. You become less serious and less committed and say, you know, I've been really serious, especially during my undergraduate years. I've been committed. I've been serious. No, let me just relax for a little bit. Let me just enjoy my life a little bit, right? So you're not as diligent. You're not as serious. You're not as committed in seeking, pursuing, struggling as you're saying. It starts there. And then from there, what happens is that if you don't turn back and you don't repent, what happens is that inevitably you will become what I call, you'll become cool towards God or lukewarm. You start to feel, because you have disengaged from God in terms of intensity, in terms of pursuit, in terms of seriousness and commitment, what that will affect you in a way that you will start to feel distant from God. So, you know, a lot of people say, oh, I feel like God is so far away from me. But very often, before you feel God is far away from you, you feel the distance. What happens is that we distance ourselves from God. There is this sense of coolness, feel of detachment, where we become less sensitive towards God, less sensitive towards the truth, less sensitive towards the Holy Spirit. We feel less urgent, right? You know, we start to neglect prayers and quiet times and devotional, but they don't bother us. Those things don't bother us as much, right? And then what happens is when that happens, the truth of God that was so real, the presence of God that was once so clear and so real, they start to feel less real. And so at this stage, people, you know, say, I feel dry. I feel distant from God. But at this stage, that bothers you. Once I felt so close to God, once I felt like I was right in the will of God and I was pursuing God, I was struggling. I experienced the joy and peace of God even as I struggled, right? But now I don't, and it bothers me. Right? It's painful. God, right? But, again, if you turn back from this point, then you will, again, back in the sort of normal, healthy, biblical Christian walk. But if you don't, if you continue to go this path, what happens is that you go from coolness to hardness, where you still feel dry. You still feel very distant from God. Yeah, long time ago, I remember, you know, I experienced God and I think that was good. I think that was interesting, right? You feel distant, but it is no longer bothersome to you. You feel apathetic. Yeah, you know, I'm not right with God. Yeah, I'm far away from God, but oh well. You don't struggle anymore. You just feel numb. You feel the distance, but you don't really care. You don't feel like caring. And from there, it's just a couple more steps. before you fall away. Statistically, something like 80-90% of the people who grew up in church, by the time they graduate from college or 2-3 years into their working lives, 80-90% of these people, they fall away completely and they never return. So forgetfulness is not a trivial thing. Forgetfulness is not a small thing. It starts you off in this path that will lead you away from God and at some point to the point of no return. And so in our text, this is in Deuteronomy, this what's going on is that God had led Israelites out of Egypt. And then the first generation rebelled against God so that God punished them by making them live out in the wilderness, not allowing them to enter into the promised land, but causing them to live out in the wilderness for 40 years until every one of them died off except Joshua and Caleb. Right? So they all died off. And then the new generation, they experience God's provision 40 years in the desert, right? Eating the manna, drinking the water from the rock, and how God provided for them, sustained them so that their shoes didn't wear out, their clothes didn't wear out. You know, they didn't farm, they didn't work, but they ate the manna that rained down from heaven, right? And they're about to enter into the kingdom of the promised land, which points to the kingdom of God, right? And what God is saying is that, God is saying, up until now, I taught you, I trained you, I disciplined you, I humbled you, right? I fed you. I taught you who I am, how amazing I am, what an almighty God I am, right? And you're about to enter into this land. And what he says is that remember all the ways which the Lord, your God, has led you in the wilderness these 40 years. Remember. Remember how... See, this is... This is what I love about God, right? God doesn't say, come to us and say, do this and I'll bless you. He doesn't say that. He says, I'll bless you first. You were sinners. You were idolaters in Egypt. But God first comes and he rescued them, right? And he revealed himself to them through great mighty acts of deliverance, right? And he fed them and he took care of them. And then he says, you see who I am? You experience who I am, what kind of God I am, right? And then he says, remember, don't forget, right? And he says, I'm about to give you this land that is flowing with milk and honey. See, God, he acts first, he reveals himself first, and then he gives promise for the future. And say, don't forget what I have done for you in the past. And don't forget what I'm promising you in the future. Don't neglect the most important reality in your life. Remember all the way which the Lord your God has led you. Verse 6, therefore you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God to walk in his ways and to fear him. Why? Why obey him? Why fear him? Because you should have learned from what God has done for you in the past and what God has promised you in the future that he is good, that his ways are the best, that he did all this for you for your own benefit, for your own good, like a father disciplines a son, as father teaches and takes care of his son. And then verse 11, he repeats this, right? He says, beware. Another translation, take heed that you do not forget the Lord your God. See, he's warning them, right? The temptation is that you're going to want to forget God. take heed. Make sure this doesn't happen. Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God. After all that He has done for you, and after all the promises that He has given to you, make sure, beware that you do not forget the Lord. And how do you know that you're forgetting the Lord? By not keeping His commandments and His ordinances and His statutes, which I am commanding you today. Right? So, disobedience doesn't come out of nowhere. You don't get up in the morning, I think I'll disobey God today. You don't do that. Right? But when you disobey, that shows that you have forgotten. That you are not remembering who God is and what He has revealed to you. A lot of you, especially those of you who've been here for a while, seniors or those people who are about to leave Ithaca, many of you, God has revealed, He's been good to you. He has revealed Himself to you in the last 2, 3, 4 years. God's warning to us is, make sure, beware that you do not forget what He has revealed to you. Some of you, you have tasted, you have seen the glory of the living God that the words cannot explain, right? You have experienced the divine power and His glory. You are convinced in your heart, God, yes, God is better. You know, as we're singing the song, better is one day in your house. Some of you just sing because it sounds, you know, good melody, right? But some of you, as you're singing, you meant it. It's like, yes, God has revealed to me, better is one day. Right? See, what's going to be attacked, right? What's going to be the thing that you're going to struggle to forget is that it's not something trivial. It is that. One day you're going to think, is God really better than my career? My friends, the money, the good life, American dream, is God really better than all that? That's what you're going to be tempted to forget. That is the command here. That is the warning. Beware that you do not forget what God has already so convincingly taught you about Himself. And those of you who are not convinced, you don't know God is that good. Well, that's the thing that you want to pray for. That's the name of the game. Jesus didn't die on the cross just so that you won't have a guilty feeling, guilty conscience as you go about your own life. Jesus died on the cross so that we can enter into the presence of God and God could pour out His Holy Spirit to us so that we will know the most precious, most amazing, most valuable thing in the universe, which is the glory of God. Right? So, he warns, don't forget, verse 12, otherwise, when you have eaten and are satisfied and have built good houses and live in them, and when you have herds and your flocks multiply and your silver and gold multiply, that all that you have multiplies, then your heart will become proud and you will forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. When you start making good money, when you get married and have children, and when you buy a house and when you buy a new car, don't let your heart become proud and think that I'm okay. I'm okay without God. God is not that important. I mean, I don't think you will ever say that, but that kind of thought, that kind of mindset will settle into your heart and you will forget the Lord your God who has done all these things to you. So in verse 18, it says, "You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is He who is giving you power to make wealth." It is He who's giving you health and wealth and strength and intelligence and everything else so that you will continue go on living. Verse 19, here's a warning. It shall come about, if you ever forget the Lord your God and go after other gods and serve them and worship them, I testify against you today that you will surely perish. Like the nations that the Lord makes to perish before you, so you shall perish, because you will not listen to the voice of the Lord your God. This is a warning to the Israelites, and this is a warning to the people of God today. When we turn, after all that God has revealed to you, if you forget, if you turn your back on God and neglect God and ignore Him and then turn your back, God promises that we will perish. So, it starts with forgetfulness to coolness and hardness and falling away. So, I want to talk about the central things the main important things that we're going to be tempted to forget. So I'll talk for a few of those, and then I'll talk about what can we do. Close with what we can do. So, like I said, what we're going to forget, see, if you understand, if you have tasted, it makes sense to you that God is, not only God is real, but He is really good. He is the best that there is. The glory, you cannot compare the glory of God, the joy and happiness and security and all these amazing things. You cannot compare these things to the joys and pleasures of the world. If that makes sense to you, this is an amazing grace and mercy of God, right? And God has done this for you. If God has done this for you, this is a main thing. Like I said, glory of God is a... If you want to know one thing from the Bible, it is that this, what I call supreme goodness of the glory of God, that there is no better thing. There is no more worthy thing you could pursue in your life, right? And God revealed this to you through His Spirit and through His Word. His power, His glory, His goodness and beauty. So, I love this parable that Jesus gives in Matthew 13, verse 44 to 46. Because it sort of goes to the right to the heart of what it means to know and love God, what it means to be a Christian, what it means to follow Christ. It says, "The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in the field, which a man found and hid again, and from joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field." Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking fine pearls. Upon finding one pearl of great value, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. I love, like, in one verse, it captures the essence of what it means to be a Christian, what it means to know and love God. The thing that drives Christian life is recognition of this value, that there is nothing better in life, so that we give up everything else, we sacrifice everything else in order to have this one thing. This is essence of Christianity. You know, there are a lot of people, they say the right thing, they sing the right songs, they do the right thing religiously, ritualistically, they come to church, right? But if they do not recognize the value of God, and they do not pour and invest their entire life to pursue this one thing, biblically, they're not Christians. They don't know God. They're not pursuing biblical Christianity. Because the heart of Christianity is this: And he takes all that we have. And this, see, when forgetfulness starts, you're not going to remember, you're not going to forget that you're supposed to go to church on Sunday. You're not going to forget that you're supposed to read Bible here and there. You know what you're going to forget? You're going to forget that God is the most single, most precious and worthy thing for which you should be willing to sacrifice and invest everything else in your life and pursue this. That's what you're going to forget. So you still go and you still praise, you still pray. But you're going to forget He is the most precious, most single, most important reality. The most important thing, the heart of what it means to be a Christian, that's what's on the line. That's what people forget. And you feel, you comfort yourself because you remember other things. Like, I don't cheat on my tax. Right? At least I don't gossip behind my friend's back. You remember these other fringe things, and you forget the most important thing. Thereby you dishonor God, but you tell yourself you're okay. I just love Paul's confession, his testimony to this glory of God. In 2 Corinthians 4, 16 through 18, he says, "Therefore we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. Why? For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but things which are not seen are eternal." This is what Paul said. Paul, he described his life in terms of outer man. He is decaying. He's getting beat up. He's getting stoned. You know, socially people are slandering him, persecuting him. Outwardly he's dying. But he says his inner man is being renewed. Why? Because he has the most single most important thing. The reality of the glory of God. It's his remembering and obeying and pursuing God. He has this hope. In this world, I am being persecuted. I am slandered. People think I'm such a loser and they hate me. And I'm dying. But all this, he calls momentary and light affliction, is producing for him an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. He is going to gain the presence of the glory of God, for which he is willing to give up everything else. And he recognizes what he sees are temporary. The money, the people, pleasures, it's going to all pass away. In a short while, like a vapor, it's going to go away. But what he doesn't see right now, the glory of God which he experiences through the Holy Spirit, is eternal. So he is overjoyed even as he suffers outwardly. Romans 8, 16 through 18. "The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, heirs also, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, so that we may also be glorified with Him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us." So same point here. Paul has experienced tremendous revelation and grace of God, and he has given this amazing promise of the future, right? So that what he's suffering now is not that big of a deal. Because what he knows about God and what God has promised for him in the future. So that he considers the sufferings of this present time not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed. Because the glory of God is supreme. So second related thing that we tend to forget is that, you know, we read Matthew 13 passage, right? The kingdom of God is like a treasure. You find a treasure that is so worthy that you're willing to give up everything. And see, I love this passage, like I said, because what's Christianity all about? It's about treasure hunting. You're recognizing something so precious, something so worthy, and you're going after that. That's what Christianity is. It captures your imagination, it captures your heart. You see the value, and you're going after that. That's Christianity. Now, if you start to lose the glory of God, you know what happens is that you start to forget what Christianity is all about. Once you start to drift, what happens is that you start to forget why you're doing what you're doing. See, the interesting thing is, as you forget the most important thing, the glory of God, that God is the most worthy object, that the treasure that we ought to pursue, we're forgetting that. But a lot of us, in our coolness or in our heart, we continue to do what we used to do, which means, I feel I need to do my QT. I need to go to church on Sunday. I need to go to Bible study. I need to go to prayer. You do this, but as you do this, because you lost the center, you lost the heart of it, you start to question, why am I doing what I'm doing? And you start to feel resentful. Right? You start to think that Christianity, instead of pursuing a treasure, what you start to think is that I'm doing a God a lot of favor. God should be really lucky. You know, he should feel grateful that I'm doing all this for him. Instead of you're going after the treasure and being grateful that God is offering this treasure to us, we start to feel I'm doing this for God. This is where a lot of pride, a lot of Pharisaic legalism creeps in, because we have forgotten that we are treasure hunters and God is a treasure and we're going after him. See, when we are reading the scripture, when we're doing the devotionals, and when we're coming out to Sundays, you're not doing this for God. You're doing this for you. Because this is how you pursue the treasure. So one of the key signs that you start losing grip on the truth of God and you start forgetting is that you start to feel two ways, right? One is that you start to feel resentful, right? Because I'm doing all this for God. What is God doing for me? You know, how come I'm doing all this and how can God let me get that speeding ticket, right? Come, I got a C minus on my paper, right? You start to feel resentful because you forgot what it means to live a Christian life. Another way, the flip side is that you start to get proud. You're doing this for you because this is your pursuit of God, but you start to feel like, because I'm doing this, you feel better about other people. It's, you know, it's like, you know, when you're dying of thirst out in the desert and you're digging for water, why are you digging? It's not because you want to show off how well you could dig, right? You're dying of thirst, you need water. But if you forget that you're digging for water, what happens is you start looking around people like, I dug more than the other guy, right? So I'm better than you. I'm a better digger. Right? We become proud. We start to look down on other people who are seemingly outwardly doing less than you because you have forgotten what this is all about. We are needy, we are broken, we are sinful people seeking for God of grace, seeking for God of glory, so that we may live and truly live. So when spiritual disciplines, it's something we're doing because we're so needy. Spiritual disciplines are not medals, sign of our greatness or spirituality. You know, when someone is really praying hard, we don't say, wow, he's so spiritual. No, we're supposed to say, wow, he's so desperate. And exactly right. More desperate you are, more aware of your brokenness, more you should pray. Or you would pray. And then the third thing is that once you start to forget the main thing, which is the goodness of glory of God, and you start to forget what Christianity is all about, right? Another thing that we tend to forget is what's really important in life. We start to forget that. You see, because all around us, people are constantly telling us what's important. Your grade is important. Your internship is important. Right? Your job interview is important. You're getting a job. Your career is important. Right? All these, right? And then in the midst of all that, in that worldliness, what the world tells us, what the world is telling us, what important things are, we forget what's really important in life. And this is really, you know, this is a very difficult concept to grasp, right? Because, you know, I grew up in a church, and how I understood life was that even as I was attending church all my life, most of my life, what I was communicating to me is that what's really important is my job, my career. Because that's going to define who I am. That's going to define how happy I'm going to be, right? What kind of respect I'm going to get, what kind of contribution I'm going to make to the society, whatever, right? And church is there to help me to do well in my career. So that church, my pursuit, my Christian life is really something on the side, and what's really important, my studies, if I'm a student, or my work, if I'm working for my career, right? But when we go to the Bible, it's completely flipped. The main thing we're supposed to do in life is to pursue God. The main thing. And the job is what's on the side, because we got to eat. See, the main thing is to pursue God. But in order to pursue God, we got to eat, right? So we have a job. In pursuing of God, we want to love other people, we want to serve other people. That's why we have education and we have a job. It's flipped. The really important thing is not your job, it's not your degree, it's not your education. But it is your pursuit of the treasure, the most important thing. You will be a failure, complete failure, even after you attain all the degrees you want and you know all the success in your career. But if you do not remember God and His glory, and you do not invest your life in the pursuit of God's glory as you follow Christ, you will be an absolute failure in life on the judgment day. So, and then it's really easy to see what's really important in your life. Right? Time and money and your energy is how you vote in your life, what's really important in your life. If you're giving the best time, right, most time to your studying, to your work, right, and your devotional time is relegated to late at night or something, whenever you have time here and there, that says what's really important thing is not God. It's not, he's not your treasure, right? And we start to forget that. And we start to arrange our schedules and our priorities in a way. We forget what's really important. And lastly, We forget who we are and what we are about. In the according to Jesus, Christians are these people who are on the narrow path to life. There's a broader path. There's an easier path where a lot of people are on it. But if we're genuine followers of Christ, we're not those people. If a lot of people affirm us, they like us, and they think we're great, then we're on the wrong path. By definition, according to Jesus, we are on a narrow path, a difficult path, and only a few people are on it. And in Philippians 2:12, it says, we're the kind of people that who work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Because we're not there yet. We forget, once we start to drift, and once we start to forget about God, what we forget is that we forget how serious and how dangerous this world is. We forget that we are people, we're like a people on a cliff, hanging on for our dear life, and calling out for God to save us. We think we're on a vacation. We think we are, you know, this life is about playing and relaxing and living it up. What Bible tells us, you know, John Piper uses a phrase, wartime mentality, and he's exactly right. Christianity is like people during war. You don't think, the only thing that matters is winning the war. So for that purpose, you're willing to sacrifice everything and anything, right? Because if you lose a war, game over, right? So we're supposed to live like we're with wartime mentality. We're not okay. We're on the path, but we may fall off the path, right? And then we forget what's at stake. Our eternal destiny is on the line. And we act as if it's nothing. You know, okay, I forget about God, I drift, that's okay. But God forbid if I lose my job. God forbid if I flunk my course, right? But we act as if our eternal life, our everything is not on the line. We are lost, we are hopeless, we're dying in sin without God. You know, there's this, in our Western Christian culture, right? There is this anxious tendency where we don't want to say anything to other Christians, and we don't want to tell ourselves that we are in this precarious place. We want to tell people, you're okay. You know, this is how we encourage other Christians. You're okay. Lord, that's not what the Bible says. It says you're not okay if you're drifting. You're not okay. You're not safe yet. Let's go to Romans 11. There are many passages, you know, and I don't want to preach for 2 hours. So we'll just go to one passage. That's, you know. As you know, Romans is Paul writing to Christians in Rome. He's writing to Christians, this church in Rome, and this is what he says. And this church is predominantly Gentile, not Jews, but Gentiles, not non-Jews, right? And then this is what he says. But if some of the branches were broken off, you, being a wild olive, were grafted in among them and became partakers with them of the rich root of the olive tree. This is what he's saying, is that the olive tree represents the tree of the people of God, stemming from Abraham, right? And then the tree, people of God, Old Testament people of God, were a Jewish nation, right? But because Jewish nations were disobedient, they didn't keep the covenant with God, all these branches were broken off. They were judged, right? And then these Gentile believers, through faith in Jesus Christ, they were grafted in, right? They became the part of the people of God through Jesus Christ, right? So Paul is using this metaphor to explain that. In verse 18, he says, "Do not be arrogant towards the branches," meaning the original branches, But if you are arrogant, remember that it is not you who supports the root, but the root supports you. You are Johnny come latelys. You are grafted in. You're not the original church. Right? Not church. The root. The tree. 19. You will say that branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. Quite right. They were broken off for their unbelief, but you stand by your faith. Do not be conceited, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, will He not spare you either? He will not spare you either. Behold, then the kindness and severity of God. To those who fell, severity, but to you, God's kindness, if you continue in His kindness. Otherwise, you also will be cut off. You see what he's saying? He's saying Israelites, they were arrogant towards God. They were persistent in their sin. So God warned them. God called them to repentance again and again and again, sending all these prophets. At some point, God said, that's it. Start breaking the branches. The nation of Israel got wiped out. A lot of them were massacred. They were decimated. Right? The temple was level. And then through the ministry of Jesus, God started calling people of God from Gentiles and grafting them in to this church, this people of God, this tree. And looking around, most of us, we're not the original branches, right? So he says, yes, that's right. In Jesus, in the grace is extended to all the, you know, tongues and nations and people. Right, we can be grafted into the faith, but it says, "Do not be arrogant." Because if he says, "If God did not spare the natural branches, He will not spare you either." If you do not stand in your faith, he says, "Behold, then." Right? He says, consider the kindness and severity of God. He says, meditate on the kindness of God and severity of God. See, there's a lot of this call for meditation on the grace of God and kindness of God, and amen to that. But there isn't enough meditation and consideration on the severity of God, because Bible is very clear. There is a grace and kindness of God, but there is also severity of God. You cannot presume on the grace of God. Grace of God, the door to the grace of God will not be open forever. You cannot say, it's okay. I could sin, I could do whatever I want, I could always go back to God. Bible says no. You cannot presume on the grave. Consider. Think about those who fail. He says you will continue to experience the kindness of God if you continue in His kindness. In other words, if you continue, if you do not forget, if you continue in your faith and obedience and following Christ, otherwise, you also will be cut off. Let me close with what we can do so that we can fight forgetfulness. We can fight forgetting God and His truth. What can we do? We have to ask God for help. There's nothing we can do on our own. We have to ask God for help. In that, the first thing is we need to ask God that we would be in God's presence and do everything you can to see the presence of God. What do I mean? When you come to church on Sunday or go to Bible study on Friday or when you do your devotional time, quiet time, whatever, don't just open up the Bible and read it. Don't just sit there and listen. Seek the presence of God. If you don't know what I mean when I say seek the presence of God, ask God to show you what that means. When we come, what we're seeking is not just mere knowledge or learning. What we're seeing is that God, as we sing, as we praise, as we read, and as we listen to the, I want your presence, I want Holy Spirit, and I want your presence to fall. I want to be in your presence. It is in the presence of God, the truth of God becomes real. It gets impressed. You know, the times when I'm most clear in my thinking and when I can grasp the truth of God most clearly and firmly is in the presence of God. Seek the presence of God. Ask for, if you don't know what that is, ask for presence of God. Just say, God, I don't know what it means. God, Pastor John says, seek the presence of God. Can you grant me your presence through your Holy Spirit? Do everything. Do whatever you have. Seek the living God. Seek the face of God. Seek the presence of God. Don't just do your quiet time, check off, you know, I read 2 chapters, I'm okay. No. Say, God, as I read, pour out your Holy Spirit. Help me to experience you. Help me to know you and experience you and encounter you. When you're looking for a new church, those of you who are moving away, look for a church. Seek for a church where you can experience and encounter the living God as you worship, as you listen to the preached word. Seek the presence of God. Secondly, ask God so that you can engage your mind, your rational mind, with the truth of God. It is not enough to just read and fall asleep in the middle, right? It is not enough. We need to meditate. We need to think and remind ourselves, right? You know, what do you do when you do quiet time? You know what? The point of quiet, especially if you've been a Christian for a while, the point of quiet time is not looking for new truth. Point of quiet time is that there are these important truths that you are forgetting. So you want to read the passage and meditate on this passage and preach this passage to your heart so that you could be reminded, so that you could align your heart and your life according to this truth. So often I ask myself during my quiet time, I say, John, what is the most important thing in life? And I make myself say it. The glory of God is the most important thing. Then, John, doesn't it make sense that you devote yourself, you give yourself to the seeking of the glory of God? And I say, yes. Right? I'm a good, you know, conversation partner. We have to do that because it is not the new truth that we don't know that's going to get us into trouble. It is the old truth that we're going to neglect and consider as not important, and we do not align our hearts and our mind and our life to that truth. That's when we get into trouble. We need constant reinforcement in terms of the central truth. You've got to ask yourself, what is the most important thing? What does it mean to be a Christian? What does it mean to be a treasure seeker? What does it mean to follow Christ? Am I doing that? How can I do it better? God, help me to do this better. God, remind me. Number three, as we do this, realize you need help. You know why you come to church? Because you're not strong enough to do it on your own. There is special grace of God that is available as we come together and as we meet together and as we share together, as we pray for one another, as we speak truth to one another. We need that. Some people think, oh, I'll be fine. I'll just look at the internet and listen to this preacher, that preacher, and I'll pray by myself. You know what? You're not strong enough. Your faith is not strong enough. Besides the fact that you got to love people. It's hard to love people through the internet. Right? Seek a community. When I say community, I don't mean like you gotta have 80 people, right? Look for one brother, look for one sister that you could be real with and you could pour out your heart and you could care about one another, you could be serious about God with each other, right? Together. Seek for a community. You need help. Because we cannot do it on your own. So don't just, see, don't, when you look for a church, don't look for a friendly church. Go, don't go there. How do I feel? Do I feel okay? What is that? No. You go to church that, can I meet God here? Am I going to hear, not watered down, not, you know, worldly, but can I listen, you know, am I going to hear the word of God preached? Can I meet one person, someone who's serious about God and who will meet with me, who will pray with me? This is life and death, people. So what if you have to drive an hour? So what if you have to, you know, invest extra 45 minutes for this or that? So what if you don't hang out with your friends after church? Next one is that if you're too busy, if you're too stressed, you're going to forget God. What I tell people is that one of the main reasons why you may want to consider changing your job is if you're working too many hours and you're too stressed, or you know, you have a very difficult job or difficult boss and you're too stressed, then look for another job, because it's not worth drifting away from God and forgetting God. Even if that will, you know, you'll make more money or whatever. If you, and you know, it's great being single. For those of you who are single, most of you. If you're single, you don't have to get a full-time job.
Wow.
You gotta just pay your rent, get a roommate, Christian roommate, right? And you just gotta eat. Don't go out and just eat. Eat ramen or something, right? If you need more time to pursue God, if that's your main thing, get a part-time job. If your parents, you know, gives you a hard time, pray for them, right? If you are too busy, if you're too stressed, you will forget God. It's not worth it. One of the most destructive notion that goes around among a lot of in Christian culture is that we underestimate how much time and energy it takes to be a Christian. We underestimate. It takes a lot of time, it takes a lot of energy, and it takes a lot of focus to be a Christian. Do not underestimate how hard it is, how much time and energy you got to invest. I'm not going to give you numbers because you guys freak out when I try. Okay. Next one is, we give too much credit to the people around us. We listen to other, instead of listening to the word, listening to what we know to be true, we listen to too many people around us. You say, all these people, they think this. All these people, they're doing this okay. And all these people think it's okay to do this or that. Remember what Jesus said, broad is the path, wide is the gate. Many will enter it. Most of the time, you don't want to listen to people. Most of the time, you don't. You know. Of course, you're going to discern, but if you know certain people are speaking from the worldly perspectives and they mean well, but what they say is not helpful. You need to guard yourself. You need to shield yourself. Sometimes you need to remove yourself, especially your family members. You know, some of your parents, they really love you. They mean well, but what they say is not helpful because it's not biblical. You have to choose. You got to listen to God or you got to listen to your parents. What are you going to do? Being Christian doesn't mean we got to be nice in the sense that, oh, we got to, you know, like what they have. Of course, there may be a grain of truth, but that's not the point. If you care too much about what other people think and you try to too accommodating and too open, you're going to hurt yourself. You got to protect yourself. Fill your mind with the truth and block any influx of worldly influences and unhelpful thoughts. I have just two more. Don't let our foolish mind, foolish and sinful mind, manufacture excuses and reason to defy God and His truth. Sometimes we come up with, or we get it from someone else, we come up with these excuses or this kind of saying that seems to excuse us defying God and His truth. That is not okay. When we, as a result, when we are drifting away from God, that's not okay. When we're growing cold, that is not okay. Even if other people say it's okay, or even if everyone else may be doing it. One of the things that really bothers me is that, you see, for those of you who are graduating, when you graduate, your life will change. For the worse. For the most of you. Meaning, you're not going to have kind of flexibility. You're not going to have kind of community. You're not going to have kind of time that you do now as a student. For those of you who are still student, thank God. And enjoy what you have and use it to grow spiritually, because it's going to be a lot harder. Right? So if you're working 8 to 5 or an 8 to 6 or 9 to, you know, whatever, right? Guess what? You're not going to be able to get up in the morning and have all this time to do your quiet time. You're not going to be able to read the Bible for hour and a half or in the middle of the day. You got to do it early in the morning or late at night. Right? There's going to be some changes. So that's what we call contextualization. You got to make some adjustments in your Christian life. But, so you got to make some changes. That's okay. But going from being intense and serious about God and being lukewarm and careless about God, that is not okay. That is not contextualization. That is compromise. Right? Some people say, you cannot live your Christian life as if you were in college. Yes, you're right. You cannot get up at 11 o'clock and praise God. You got to make that choice. But you cannot go from intentional and intense and serious to lukewarm and cold and drifting. That cannot change. Like I say, if that's too hard for you, get a part-time job. If that's too hard for you, don't leave Ithaca. Or go somewhere else. That will help you to grow. There are certain things that will change. There are certain things that cannot change. Our commitment, our seriousness, our pursuit of God cannot change. Well, last one is not really. It's a prayer. So let's take some time. We're going to pray. Let's ask God for what Bible calls fear of the Lord. Right? We have to take Him seriously. That's what it means to fear God. We take Him seriously. That we acknowledge Him. That we become aware of His weight in our lives. Right? And then we take heed to His warnings. And with sober discernment and humility, that we cry out to Him and we cling to Him. We cannot do this on our own. We need His help. So let's go to the Lord in prayer right now. Let's pray.